Just by a show of hands, how many of you plan on watching the eclipse tomorrow? How many of you, like Deacon Josh, plan on looking directly at the sun without special glasses? It's a couple of you. Just don't make fun of Deacon Josh. He's been looking forward to this moment more than his ordination. He's traveling south to be in the totality zone, and it's pretty impressive. Today's gospel, Jesus says, "Peace be with you," multiple times to the apostles. This wasn't just simply a customary greeting in the ancient world, which it was. It would say shalom to each other. And it wasn't just simply Jesus speaking peace to the disciples who were locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews. It wasn't just him seeking, wanting to give them some emotional comfort. On the lips of the risen Jesus, this declaration of peace has theological significance. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, now there is peace between God and humanity. I'm declaring peace with you by the blood of the cross, by the blood that I shed on the cross. Now humanity has been reconciled to me. I am declaring peace to the world. This is very powerful because Jesus, the second time he says peace with you, right after that, he breathes on his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. That Jesus is declaring peace to the world, but he's enlisting his church to enter into this ministry of peace, of declaring to the world that God has reconciled everyone to himself, that we are no longer enemies of God, which is what sin caused us to be. We became enemies of God, and Jesus took that upon himself, and now he's declaring peace to the world. And certainly the church understands that by this passage here where it says whose sins you forgive are forgiven them and whose sins you retained are retained, that the church has the authority to determine who is welcome to baptism and who is not, right? We can recognize that people who are repentant can be baptized and have this mercy applied to them. And certainly we see this also in the authority that God gives to the church, to the bishops and the priests who have the authority to forgive sins, to declare and to make real mercy in people's lives in the sacrament of reconciliation. But it's not just simply up to the church to be about this ministry of reconciliation, this declaring of peace to the world. Every single one of us is invited into this mission. Today, the church celebrates Divine Mercy Sunday, which is a Sunday that Jesus, as he revealed himself to St. Faustina, a poor nun in the congregation of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy in Poland in the 1930s, it's a feast that he was asking for. Jesus was revealing himself to this nun and talking to her about how he wants her to be an apostle of mercy for the whole world, to declare to the world the depths of his mercy, the bottomless depths of God's mercy for the world, and how he longs for everyone to have to receive his mercy. And we know that through the ministry of St. Faustina, as she wrote down what Jesus was saying, that we see different kind of devotions of divine mercy coming up in the church. And actually in the 1980s and 90s became more and more popular as she became a blessed. What we see now is this universal devotion to Jesus in his divine mercy that came to be in the church after John Paul II canonized her in the year 2000. And he declared that the second Sunday of Easter, that is the octave, the eighth day of Easter, would be called Divine Mercy Sunday. So powerful that this devotion has been in my life and in the life of the church, this emphasis that the heart of the gospel is mercy and that God will forgive anyone who asks for mercy, is that when I got here, I made sure that there were images of divine mercy in multiple places. This is the image that Jesus asked St. Faustina to commission. And so we see one image here where we see the words, Jesus, I trust in you. We see there's a large one in the entrance here so that when people come into the church, they're reminded that this is a God who loves them, who's for them. This is a parish of mercy, a place where people can find the depths of his love for us. You know, so this is a very powerful thing for us. And I'll be saying more about this today at 3 p.m. when we do a special Divine Mercy service. So if you want to learn more about the devotions and this message of mercy that God has given to St. Faustina, I encourage you to please come this afternoon. But how do we enter into this mission of declaring peace to the world through the mercy of Jesus? I want to just offer three very brief points, and it's the ABCs of divine mercy. I don't remember who the author was that came up with this acronym, but it's ABC. So number one, ask for mercy. Number two, be mercy. And number three, completely trust in God's mercy. Ask for mercy, be mercy, and completely trust in mercy. So number one, ask for mercy. This is not just for ourselves, not just so that we can be a people who continually have recourse to God's mercy in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, but that we be a people who ask and implore God's mercy upon the whole world, to ask for the conversion of sinners. In the diary of St. Faustina, Jesus implores us to beg for God's mercy to come upon those who have not yet repented. In fact, he says that the prayer for the conversion of sinners is the prayer that pleases Jesus the most. This is why he came. He came that sinners might turn away from sin and that he might save them. He loves to be savior. And this is really important for us to remember that we have an obligation and a mission to ask God's mercy to be upon the world. And it can be difficult when we're tempted, when we see people who reject the gospel or people in the world doing things that harm us or harm other people, we can be tempted to be angry. We can be tempted to be judgmental and critical and harsh toward the world. And we must not give in to that temptation. We must be a people who beg for God's mercy on people. So we don't want God to judge the world. We want God to have mercy on the world. And so we need to make sure that we're offering our sufferings and our sacrifices for the conversion of sinners, not for the judgment of sinners. You see, Jesus came in order to save us from God's judgment. There will be a judgment, and it will happen at the end, and it happens at the end of our own lives. But God wishes us to be saved from hell. And so we need to be a people that implore God's mercy upon the world as much as possible, because that's what he desires to give. So number one, ask for mercy. Number two, be merciful to others. Be mercy to others. And what I mean by this is acts of charity toward those who are suffering. Acts of charity toward those who are suffering. We who have received the deepest act of charity of God sending his son for us in the midst of our suffering when we didn't deserve it, we are to then be that mercy to other people in the world. This is a really important thing, but it's not enough for just simply for us to believe in mercy for ourselves. We must live out that mercy so that the world can see Jesus in us. A few years ago, maybe it was a little bit longer, there was this cultural fad of random acts of kindness, you know, so like these random acts of kindness. So do like random things that are kind to people at restaurants and waitresses and people in public, and do things that are just that don't really make much sense and surprise people. And a lot of times people had tremendous surprises, like, well, I didn't realize that, I didn't expect that at all. And there's something really powerful about that, right? Like there's just doing acts of kindness for the sake of doing them, right? But there's something also very wrong about random acts of kindness. Our acts of kindness should not be random. They should be normal. They should be regular. This should be the way in which we live our life. People should see us as a kind person, as a merciful person, as a person who's thoughtful and attentive to the needs of others. We don't want the church, we don't want the world to see us being self-absorbed with our own problems, to be self-absorbed about our own life, but to be aware of the needs of others and see a kindness and a gentleness and a compassion of Jesus flowing through us to the world. Because if we can live like that, then perhaps the world will believe us when we talk about the mercy of God. Perhaps if people see his mercy in us, they'll want to actually approach Jesus for his mercy and be saved from sin and death. So we need to be mercy to the world, mercy to those around us. And number three, completely trust in God's mercy. And trust, I mean two different ways of trusting. One is just trusting that God is going to take care of us, trusting in his provision for our life, that he has a plan for us, trusting that he's giving us everything we need. And the response to who God is complete surrender to him in every circumstance. Lord, you will take care of this. Like the surrender novena. Lord, you take care of everything. It's that trust, but it's also the trust of believing in his forgiveness of our own sins when we repent. It's choosing not to hate ourselves or to wallow in shame after we have repented. It's trusting that his love for us is stronger than our own sin. It's to allow him to pour his mercy into our life by choosing to trust in him and not thinking about the past, but living in confidence in who we are in the present. One of my favorite passages from the diary is when Jesus says this to St. Faustina. He says, "The graces of my mercy are drawn by means of one vessel only, and that is trust. The more a soul trusts, the more it will receive." At the heart of trusting in God is recognizing that he is God and we are not. That he is the one that loves us and sustains us in being. He's the one that provides for us, and therefore we can trust him and we can let go of our worry and our anxiety, allowing him to lavish his love upon us. You see, my brothers and sisters, the world doesn't need from us, the church, a naive optimism about the future, rooted in a kind of a shallow moral ethic of just be nice to each other. The world doesn't need wishful thinking that somehow electing a certain politician is going to solve all of our problems. The world needs a bold declaration of peace, that God has reconciled us, the human race, to himself in the blood of his son, Jesus, and that everyone and anyone who asks for mercy will receive it. This is the peace that the world needs. And my prayer is that as Jesus says, "Peace be with you," as he says that to us, and as he says that to the world today, that we would be willing to live out the ABCs of God's mercy so that the world around us will know the extent of God's peace, the peace that Jesus died to give it.